name is Emily, and I am a pastor here at Meridian, and I am so honored that I get to be here. And about a little over a week ago, I got to take our students on a trip to International Youth Convention of the Church of God, and that was in Orlando, Florida, and we had a great time. And I just want to start off today by saying thank you to all of the people who financially supported us and prayed for us. We had an amazing time, so thank you for all that you did. And I think that you can ask anyone that went on our trip that we really did have an incredible time, and God was on the move in our lives and in the lives of our students and our leaders and even me. And we had the opportunity to learn from some amazing teachers, and I came back super inspired for all the things that I want to teach with you guys and with our students. I'm not sure if that sounds like a threat or a promise to you, but either way, we're going to have a lot of fun in the next few months here at Meridian. But the theme for IYC was origins, and we're celebrating 100 years of IYC. IYC has been around since 1924, which is incredible. And many of you know that, yeah, it's incredible that our movement has been taking care of young people for this long. And many of you know that IYC plays a huge role in my life and in my story, so getting the opportunity to reflect on all that IYC has done in the last 100 years was really cool, and it was even more cool for me because in the past few months, I've spent a lot of time reflecting on where I've come from and where I'm going, and it has developed into what I heard a teacher one time call a sacred echo, which is a recurring theme in your life that is being prompted by the Holy Spirit. And so everything that I've been doing, all of my personal time with Jesus, has been reflecting on this idea. Where did I come from and where am I going? And while I was at IYC, I knew that my first Sunday back, I would be preaching. And to be honest with you guys, I had no idea what I wanted to say. I told Daniel on my way out the door that with any luck, I'll hear something at IYC that is about friendship and it will inspire me. And let me tell you, when you make statements like that, God does not disappoint. If you're looking for inspiration, God will give it to you gladly. And I had some time to reflect on the why behind this series that we're calling Brother, Sister, Friend. And we wanted to do our best to highlight the importance of being a good friend and neighbor to the people around you. We believe it's the church's responsibility to make friends with people and provide healthy examples of relationships and love so that they can see how we love others and start to believe that, well, if they love me like that, maybe Jesus can love me like that too. And maybe he can actually love me even better than how these people are loving me. We want to show how to be a good friend, and we want to show some hallmarks and aspects of good Christian friendship. And when I was praying and asking God to show me what to speak on in the middle of this series, John chapter 15 stood out pretty quickly as what we needed to discuss. So in John chapters 13 through 16, Jesus is giving a last big message to his disciples. Oh, that's me. Sorry, that really distracted me. Hello. Whoa, goodness. Okay. Sorry, guys. Let's try that from the top. So in John chapters 13 through 16, Jesus is giving a last teaching before his crucifixion. And specifically in this section of John 15, I think Jesus, while doing his best not to confuse his disciples, he's laying out the spiritual side of the why behind Christian community and Christian friendship. And this is actually the part of the story in John where John chapter 13 is about Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And somewhere in between this chapter is the Last Supper takes place, and Jesus, before he goes to the garden, says, I want to tell you some stuff before I go to the garden. And this is one of the things that he wants to tell us in John chapter 15. So before we get into that today, I'm going to pray over our scripture and thank God for giving us the scripture. So if you will bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to read your word. God, thank you for breathing new life into this passage, even today through your spirit. I pray that you will bless me as I share this word, and I pray that you'll bless the people in this audience that have already been prayed for, God. I pray that you will open their hearts and minds, and I pray that whatever word that is planted today will grow on good soil and grow into something fruitful in their lives to make us better people living out your will. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so let's jump into our passage today. This is from John 15, verses 9 through 17. It says this, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." So before we dig in here, I do want to give you a little bit of a warning that I'm going to get pretty nerdy with the grammar here. If you guys don't know me, I was an English major and a ministry major, so it's kind of like double duty here. But it's going to be good. But if you don't study the Bible the same way I study the Bible, that's okay. The good news is that we're studying the Bible, and we're studying it together. That's the good part of this. So just follow along as best you can. I'll try not to go too far off the deep end here into the grammar world. But let's jump back into verse 9. And verse 9 says this, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." So in the Greek here, the first time we see the word abide, it's what we call in the grammar world, it's written in the imperative mood. And this is a really fancy way of saying that it is a command that Jesus is giving us. So anytime you see something written in the imperative mood, it means that imperative is just a command or a directive. And I don't know about you, but I want to follow the commands of Jesus. And I might be alone in that here, and that's okay, right? But I want to follow the commands of Jesus. But here's the thing. If we know we should abide in Jesus' love, the question that I have is how? How do we do that? How do we abide in Jesus' love? Well, the good news is that Jesus is about to give us the answer to that, kind of. So, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So we have that word abide again, and this is the same word in Greek. It's just written in a different mood, and this one is in the future indicative mood. Again, don't go too far on me. Future indicative mood, which just means it's a fact that will happen in the future, okay? Indicative is a fact, right? So future indicative means it's something that will be true in the future. And it comes with a little qualification here. It says, "If you keep my commandments, then you will abide in my love." And this is where it gets a little confusing to me, because if we want to follow the commands of God, then we should abide in his love. But if we want to abide in his love, then we should follow his commands. And so if you think like I do, we found ourselves in this little loop of true statements. This is true, and it is very nice. But if you're like me and you're trying to apply this to your life, we have this cluster of vague statements that are really hard to apply to our life. And again, Jesus, in all of his wisdom, knew that both his disciples and us in the future would be very confused by this. So he's about to make himself really clear about what he means. So this is in verse 12. Starting in verse 12, I'm going to read it again. It says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." All right, so before we get into this next section, I want to pause and tell a little story about IYC, because I told you that I would. I told some of you this morning that I would. And this story is about Sophie Findlay. And if you don't know Sophie served as our church intern last semester. She is a college student, and we love her dearly. She's also my co-leader for the sixth grade girls small group here at Meridian. One of my dearest joys in this life. But one of her goals when she started her internship was that she wanted to be able, at the end of her internship, to lead a small group by herself without me there, which I would like to say this up at the top, she could have done on day one and would have been great at it. But this was something she felt like she needed to work towards, so we did that. We let her work towards it. And at IYC, I let her lead a session, one of our debrief sessions, all by herself. And to no one's surprise, except for maybe Sophie's, it went really well. Right? And after this small group, she came and found me, and she's so proud of herself because she said she got to teach our small group something about the Bible that they didn't already know. And Sophie, if you don't know her, she didn't grow up in church, and so she's a fantastic leader and role model. But sometimes in our youth group, she's learning about the Bible right alongside of our students, which I think is a beautiful picture of the church. But sometimes that's hard for her when she's leading the small group. And so she was so excited, and I think what she ended up teaching our students applies so clearly to what we're learning in our scripture today. So I want you to learn this piece of wisdom from Sophie this morning, all right? The first thing that she got to teach was that if your Bible has red letters, those are the words of Jesus. And not everyone knows that. And so if it's written in red letters, it's important, because if Jesus said it, it's important, because he was God. So we should take what he says pretty seriously. The next thing that she taught them was that if you see a theme or a phrase repeated in the Bible multiple times, that is something important. If they're wanting to say it more than once or a bunch of times, that means they really mean it. So you should look for ways and look for times when the Bible repeats itself. And those are the things that are standing out. So if we apply that logic, if it is both in red letters and it is repeating, that should be our flashing warning sign to stop and take a note about what is being said. Because if Jesus is repeating himself, that means he wants to make sure that his disciples and now us hear it loud and clear. And so this is what we're looking at today. So looking at scripture, we can see that Jesus bookends this section from 12 to 17 with a command, love each other just as I have loved you, and that you love one another. One command that he says twice, once at the beginning and once at the end. And the way that I study the Bible is through a method called the inductive Bible study method. And this is something that you might have heard of. If not, it's really no big deal. But basically, we use how things were written, the literary construct of things, if you will. And we say that depending on how it is written, those things help us highlight the important things in Scripture. And so this is a perfect example of the law of inclusio, which doesn't need to mean anything to you, but it does to me. It kind of sent up a red flag to me. Like, oh, this is really important. Because if you look at it, it looks like bookends, right? It's two pieces of information that are the same, that are holding up and supporting the information in the middle, right? So we know those bookends are really important. And no matter what method of Bible study that you use or what language you speak, Jesus wants you to see this very clearly. We are commanded to love each other. This is very clear. We are commanded to love each other. So again, we see another command. And again, we know what we're supposed to do, but we don't yet know how we're supposed to do that. And these are always the question, like, that's good, I know I should, but how do I do it? And again, Jesus, in all of his wisdom, clarifies that for us again. So verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says that we need to love each other, but not like the world loves people. No, we're supposed to love each other like Jesus loved us. And again, that leads us to another big question, which is, how did Jesus love us? And this is a huge question with so many wonderful and marvelous answers about all of the ways that Jesus loved us. And if you've not taken time recently to just ponder the idea of all of the ways that Jesus loves you, I would encourage you, just sit and think about that, because it can be overwhelming and so wonderful to know all the different ways that Jesus loves us. But the answer that I want to talk about today, one of the wonderful answers to that wonderful question, how Jesus loves us, is one that we heard at IYC. And that is that Jesus loved us as the Lion of Judah with the heart of a lion. So Dr. Heather Thompson Day was our speaker last week on Sunday morning, and she believed that to better understand why we call Jesus the Lion of Judah, and to understand that metaphor, that we needed to learn more about lions in general. So she told us this, and I looked it up, and it's true, but in the family dynamics of lions, it is the female lions who go out and do all of the hunting. So they will provide all the needs. So they'll do scouting for shelter. They'll find the water. So they will go out. They'll find their prey. They'll stalk it. They'll track it. They'll kill whatever their prey is. They'll take that prey. And these female lions will drag it back to their family. And in that moment, though, the female lion steps back. And she lets the male lion eat first. Now, objectively, as a human woman, that's crazy to me. That's insane. But there is a reason why, you know, we're humans and they're lions, okay? And this actually has a survival reason behind it. There's a real reason behind it. It's not just because she's nice, okay? She's a lion. But it's because the male lion, they know they have a responsibility and a role, right? The male lion's job is they are scary, right? And they scare off predators. They scare off danger. And they know that when the time comes that danger comes, because they're living in the jungle, danger will come, right? For these lions, danger will come. And when danger comes, it is the male lion's responsibility to lay down his life in order to save his pride or his tribe. And so she makes this statement that it's the male lion who says to danger, if you want to get to my family, if you want to get to my friends, you have to go through me first. That's his responsibility. It's his duty. And in N.T. Wright, he's a New Testament scholar, and he explains that Jewish people at the time were looking for the lion or the Messiah out of the line of Judah. So that's what they called him, the Lion of Judah, because he was a Messiah or a savior who was coming from the tribe of Judah. And they wanted this to be someone who would fight on their behalf against all the oppression from the eagle of Rome. All right, so you have this other predator, the eagle, the danger, and then you have the Lion of Judah, the one that was going to fight back against this oppression of Rome. And we see Jesus called the Lion of Judah in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and in Revelation. But we know that Jesus didn't come to fight the physical empire of Rome. No, Jesus came to fight an even greater enemy on our behalf, and that was the enemy of death itself. See, Jesus came to tell Satan, hell, sin, and death that if you want to get to my friends, if you want to get to all of humanity, you have to go through me first. That is the heart of the Lion of Judah. He is the heart of a lion, the great lion. And he has loved us by fighting our battles for us. And in Dr. Day's message, she uses the Disney movie of The Lion King to draw some comparisons. But as I've told you, I'm a nerd. And my mind went to an even more famous lion than Mufasa or Simba or Nala or Scar. It went to Aslan, the great Lion King of Narnia. All right. And spoilers ahead for The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. If you've not read it, go home and read it today. Right now, cancel all of your plans for this afternoon. Go home and read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But I'm going to give some spoilers. It's been out for a long time, 80 years, so I think I'll be okay. But near the end of the book, Aslan is killed, and he's actually killed in place of one of the children in the story. His name is Edmund, and he sacrifices himself so that Edmund can live. And the White Witch thinks that she's won, but what she doesn't know is that there's a deeper magic that runs through the very fabric of Narnia. And so Aslan is raised to life again by the power of this deeper magic. And he wakes up and he grabs some of the other Pevensey children and he takes them back to the witch's castle. And in her courtyard, she's collected all of these creatures, all these animals that she has turned to stone for going against her. She's turned them to stone, and Aslan walks through this courtyard and starts breathing on these animals so that they will wake up, right? And he breathes life back into these animals of stone. And did you know that in the books, the first animal that Aslan breathes to life is a lion? And it's not a lion like Aslan. It's not like the great lion, but they're lions nonetheless. And Aslan takes this lion that has just woken up, and together they lead the other animals back into battle against the White Witch. And the Lion King of Narnia and the other little lions lead the battle and save Narnia. Now, C.S. Lewis, the author of this book, never hid the fact that he was writing books of allegory for the Christian experience. He never hid that. He wanted you to know that the lion was Jesus, okay? But what I love about this specific scene is that it represents exactly what Jesus' heart is for us in John 15. In this message that Jesus is giving his disciples, we see that Jesus is establishing this pattern over and over again. And if I had more time, I would give you a lot more examples. But one that we see is this, is that verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now you go and love others. It's this pattern. What God did in and through Jesus, the Spirit will empower us to do on behalf of others. And later we see Jesus say that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. This is something you might not know, but disciples at the time, in the bigger, not just Jesus' disciples, the broader context of disciples, they got to pick their rabbi or who they wanted to apprentice. So they got to go and say, well, I want to apprentice under you. And they would like apply, almost like colleges, right? The college doesn't pick us, we choose our college, and we have to get accepted, but that's kind of the model that they were using. But Jesus reminds the disciples that you didn't choose me, I went and found you, and I appointed you. He went and he chose us first. And not only did Jesus choose us, he appointed us. He gave us the authority and the marching orders to go and love people the way that he loved us. Love them with the heart of a lion. A sacrificing heart, being willing to lay down your life for your friend. And this might not be a physical life here in the United States. Very rarely are we asked to give up our physical life here, but it will mean giving up your schedule. It will mean setting aside some time that you'd rather be doing something else or talking to other people. It's going to mean sacrificing what you think you should be doing. That's what it's going to take. Laying down our own hurry so that we can help other people fight the battles of shame and guilt and loneliness. And Jesus says, not only will we be living in obedience if we follow his commandments and love other people with the heart of a lion, we get a bonus award if we do that. Verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What? Jesus is going to call us a friend? The Son of God? The wild part is that Jesus didn't owe us or his disciples anything. He doesn't owe us anything, but still he's going to offer us something so dear and so something that's not even necessary for us to live, but he's going to offer it to us anyway. And this reminds me of a quote from C.S. Lewis from another one of his books called The Four Loves. And in context, he's speaking about friendship and how friendship out of all of the loves is the least necessary and arguably it comes with the most risk for a person. And he says this, friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy and like art. It has no survival value, rather is one of those things which give value to survival. Just a few chapters earlier in John from where we are, in John 10, verses 10 through 11, Jesus says this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is calling all of us to life, and not just life, to abundant life. And he was willing to lay down his own life and fight our battles on behalf of us so that we could have an abundant life. Friendship is one of those things that make life more abundant. Can you live without people in your corner fighting for you? Yeah. But is that what God is calling us to? No, God is commanding us to go and fight on behalf of other people. Right? He's giving us the responsibility to go and do that for the possibility that our lives could be something more abundant than just living. He's calling us to look to our friends in crisis, and he tells us to fight for them, pray for them, Remind them of how loved they are. Point them to the Spirit that it puts the breath in our lungs and has already defeated our worst enemy, because that is how Jesus loved us. That's what he's commanding us to do. He's not commanding us to go and be the Lion of Judah. He already was the Lion of Judah. But he is commanding us to go and be little lions for the people in our life. And if we can love each other with the heart of this ferocious lion, then we will never be far from the love of God. We will abide in the love of Jesus because we will have seen it in each other. That's how we abide in the love of God. A kind of love that is not passive, it's passionate, it's sacrificial. It's the kind of love that says, if you want to mess with my friend, you have to go through me. And through this, we will walk in obedience to our dear friend, Jesus. So as the band comes back up, I want to read our scripture one more time from top to bottom and be reminded of the commandments that we must follow, but the friendship that we have access to in true Christian love and community with the Lord. So read this with me. As the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. So whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have here today. Thank you for fighting for us. Thank you for being the Lion of Judah. I pray that as we go out, that we will not be afraid to be little lions in the lives of each other. God, help us fight against shame. Help us fight against guilt. Help us fight against loneliness. Help us remind our brothers and sisters and friends in Christ that we have the ability to fight these battles because of you. Help us be in each other's corner. Thank you for giving us the gift of friendship, even if friendship is unnecessary. Thank you for showing us that just living isn't what you're calling us to. You want us to live full and live loud and live free. We love you so much, and we're thankful for everything that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Will the ushers come forward as we participate in this?